Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in. But I just wanted to say good morning, happy Tuesday, welcome in. If you guys are on the replay or maybe you're on the podcast, I just want you to know that you are loved and valued, and I am thankful and grateful that you guys are making time to do this, even if you're not able to make the live. It is an absolute blessing. We got people in the gym as we speak. That's Sister Gideon. She is in the gym as we speak, listening to Coffee and Prayer. I love to see it. She's a part of our faith and fitness crew. We got Ottawa, Ontario, Canada, Florida, New York, Vegas. The ATL's in the house. NYC, San Antonio, Guadalajara, Jalisco. Let's get it. Tennessee, India. Look, we've got brothers and sisters from around the world. Today, we are doing our Bible study out of the book of Revelation, as well as Exodus. Look at that. Lincoln, Nebraska, Oklahoma. I feel like, man, why do I do an accent? Lincoln, Nebraska. I said, Boston's in the house. Irvine's in the house as well. I think that I'm so funny. I'm not. I'm really not. But, Good morning. You guys, come on in. Grab your coffee, grab your tea, grab your milk, water, whatever it is, however you guys are joining in today. We are reading out of Revelation chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 13. It's one of those mornings where God woke me up early. And I was like, Lord, is this what we're doing? He said, this is exactly what we are doing. We're getting up and we're going to pray. And so hopped up out of bed about 4 o'clock. My alarm set to go off at about 4:30. And 4 o'clock popped up and just obedient to it. And the thing that was being kind of replayed in my mind is the words, here is holy, here is holy, here is holy, here is holy. And I was petitioned, kind of strong-armed into dropping to my knees and getting into prayer a little bit earlier this morning. And so as I was praying, there was just this great reflection. God has been just bringing things to memory as we're listening to, as we're reading Exodus. We're not listening to it, right? As we're reading through Exodus, we're reminded that God pulled the Israelites out of Egypt. And one of the things that we're going to read today is there's this memorialization. He's putting things into play to remember where they've come from, to remember the chains of bondage, to remember what he did, how they were delivered by his strong hand, right? And so as we are reading through this, and as I was praying this morning, God was bringing to my memory some of the things that he's delivered me from, some of the places that I've gone, that he's pulled me out of, that he's protected me from. It was a beautiful time of reflection. And I talked about that yesterday. It's no surprise that that's what God wanted to do. And I just wanted to take a moment, you guys, please do not forget where God has brought you, right? It's easy to be preoccupied. It's easy to be consumed with where you want to go, right? It's easy to get your eyes on the prize and a destination, maybe a place. It's easy to get forward thinking, or some of us might even get stuck in the past. It's not that we reflect too much, but we'll start looking at the past and we'll start allowing that to define us. It's important though to go back and to remember what he's done. Right, we talk about the story of David. We talk about when in the Psalms, how he'll talk about, oh, my bones are brittle inside of me. My tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. My weight is heavy as if I've got a 300-pound backpack on. My feet give way. I'm stuck in the mud. My head's constantly spinning. My enemies are all around me. Like, this is David in the Psalms. But then he always comes back to this confidence in God. He'll say, but you, O Lord, are my deliverer. But you, O God, will hide me in the shadow of your wings. But you, O God, will pull me out of the pit and place me on solid ground. Again, this isn't a real psalm. I'm just like kind of freestyling off of the psalms that we've read. But David will take it from the place that he's at, but he's reminded of the past victories and what God has done. He's reminded of the things that God has carried him through, and that becomes his anchor. That becomes his hope. That kind of puts him back on track. For a moment, he might feel a certain way. Right, we all have these feelings. We talk about faith over feelings, or you know, faith over fear. Many of us will be bombarded by feelings based on what we're going through. But if you take a moment to find a position or a posture of praise, you reflect on what God has pulled you through already. It brings you back to this place of peace. Because you go, okay, yes, my circumstances might look crazy. The giant might look huge. The obstacle might look insurmountable. This mountain might look impossible for me to move, but God has done it once before, and he's going to do it again. I have to remind myself of the battles that have been won. The victory is already ours. Sometimes I have to find a position of praise. I've got to praise him in the middle of the storm, and I have to bring to memory what he's done in the past. And when I reflect on what he's done in the past, it gives me this peace. It gives me this comfort. It helps me remember that my God is unshakable, that he's unmovable, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Though my circumstances change, though my environment might change, though my feelings might change, the God that I serve does not. And if he's done it before, he'll do it again. Regardless of how big the problem seems, I must remember that my God is bigger. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Can we get the devotions for today? I want to get those pinned. If you guys would, somebody would put in there Revelation chapter 20, Exodus chapter 13. There it is. I was going to say, I probably missed it. Bam. Those are our devotions for the day. Just remember that you guys are reading this on your own. I'm not reading this to you. I'm sharing some context. I'm sharing some food for thought. I'm sharing what God put on my heart. But that's what was put on my heart this morning. As God woke me up a little bit earlier, I got into prayer. And it was this reminding me of the past, right? And what do we call the past? You know, there's a class that you take in school. It's called the history class. You hop in there and you take history class and you remember and you learn about the events that happened before, right? Before where you're at. So we're living in the present. We talk about the past and the history and the events and the things that took place. Well, we all have this history with God. There's a great song out there. I don't know. Several different artists have sung it, but it's called History. And it just goes, you and I, we have history, right? We go way, way back. And it's this song of the singer talking to God saying, you and I, Lord, we have history. We go way, way back. You formed me, molded me, put me together in my mother's womb. You and I, we have history. And that history is really defined by God protecting, redirecting, God showing himself, revealing himself, of God trying to get our attention, God battling and fighting wars behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. We have this history with God. And it's important that we are constantly looking at history, not dwelling there, not dwelling in the past, not allowing those things to define us. But it's really what you focus on. Do you focus on your failures and mistakes, or do you focus on God's victories? Do you focus on him overcoming the obstacles? Do you focus on him doing the impossible, right? What people will do is the regret, the shame, and the guilt come from them focusing on their part of the history. But it's just that history, H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y, right? So his story, I'm going to break it down a little differently. It's his story. I'm going to focus on what he's done. History is his story. I'm going to focus on his suffering. I'm going to focus on his victory. I'm going to focus on his strength. So if I'm looking to my past, it's not about my failures, mistakes, my mess ups, the times that I missed the mark. I'm going to talk about his grace and his mercy and his love and his passion and his patience and his grace and the strength and endurance and all of the things that he's done in my life. So that's what I'm going to do. And so in prayer, I came out of it just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Somebody needed that word today. Somebody needed to see that he is greater than anything that we face. And if he's done it once before, he's going to do it again. The victory is his. Amen. It's all about him, man. It's all about him. See, the devil's a trickster, and we're going to talk about that here in the book of Revelation. We're going to pray, I promise you. We're 10 minutes in. We'll get to scripture. We're going to get into Revelation 20 in just a moment. But he's a trickster, man. The way that he went, right? The devil doesn't have power over you because the power in us is greater than the power in this world. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the victory. But the devil is, he's a clown. Guys, he is the master of deception. His main tactics, he loves to deceive, he loves to accuse, he loves to lie, he loves to divide. He uses trickery to puff himself up. So many of us have this image and this picture of the devil being all-powerful, almighty. Some people will even look at the devil as being God's equal, right? It's this forever battle between good and evil. Right? No, it's not an equal battle. They're not going head to head. The devil's going head to the foot of God. God stands on the head of the devil. They are not equal forces. So many of us have this picture and we've allowed ourselves to be tricked and deceived. And we create and paint this image of the devil who has so much power over us that is able to twist and bend our arm into sin and throw these overwhelming temptations at us. That is not the picture. That is not the truth. He is a trickster, right? He's a trickster. You know what it, you know, oh gosh, here we go. I'm going to get some of you guys all wound up this morning and all fired up. So please, if this irks you a little bit, just take a deep breath. Don't feel like you got to go to the comment section. This has to do with pagan religion, and also it has to do with Marvel comic books. So the new movie Thor: Love and Thunder just came out. I haven't seen it. I don't go to the movie theaters. I'll probably watch it when it comes out on DVD or VHS, if people still do that. I might watch the video. I might stream it when it comes out. Hold your judgment. My point is this: Thor is based on Greek mythology. Well, if you know anything about Greek mythology, because I actually took classes in Western religion as well as Greek mythology, loved those classes, loved those studies. Well, Thor's half-brother or adopted brother's name is Loki, and Loki is the god of mischief, okay? He's the god of mischief, and if you watch any of the movies or if you're just familiar with Greek mythology because you've just gone to school and have taken an interest in that, not that I'm promoting it, but I have an understanding of it, the god of mischief is very deceptive, and he uses the sleight of hand, and he's very mischievous, and he shapeshifts. But at the heart of it, he's really just he's weak, he's insecure, and he puffs himself up trying to be something that he's not. And many times he's jealous of other gods and other creation, and so he tries to trick and deceive, and he accuses and he lies and he does all of these things. So when I think of the devil, I think of like the god of mischief. I think of, and again, this isn't scriptural, this is what I think of. I think of a low-key figure where he's really small and insecure and insignificant, and he uses trickery, deception. He uses imagery. He uses accusation, and he uses lies in order to create this image of something that he truly is not. And many believers believe that lie, right? Somebody said Thor's Norwegian mythology. Oh my goodness. Thank you for the correction. I stand corrected. That's good stuff right there. It's mythology nonetheless. It's not, for me, it's not truth. Okay? It's not truth. So who the devil says he is not truth. He's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. So if he says that he's big, he's lying. If he says that he's great, he's lying. If he says that he has power over you, he's lying. If he says that you have to do this or you have to do that, he's lying. If he tells you that you're not a child of God, he's lying. He is a fraud. He is a phony. He is counterfeit. He is not real. He is a trickster. Amen? It's a myth. And the devil is just that. Yes, the devil is real. We understand that he is a very real figure, but the power that he tries to hold over you and who he says that he is a lie. That is a myth, right? He went on Maury Povich and the lie detector decided, and it says, and it tells us, and it reveals that everything that he says is a lie. He is not the father. Amen? That was a play on words, and I'm being silly right now, but the devil is a liar. Amen. The devil is a liar. Let's jump into Revelation chapter 20 because we talk a little bit about this. So after we see the rider come in, right? I'm glad somebody got that joke. Somebody's born in the 90s and grew up on garbage trash can TV. Maury Povich, Jerry Springer, Ricky Lake, right? Unfortunately, that's the kind of stuff that I grew up on. I watched that stuff. It was horrible. And the lie detector determines that was a lie. There's ladies out there who still don't know who the baby daddy is. They're running around. Ah, I have 20 different tests. I joke. Okay, let me move forward. Let me get serious. God doesn't have a sense of humor. Let's get serious here and read the scripture, Andrew. Jeez Louise. So the rider on the white horse came in chapter 19. And the beast that was captured with the false prophet, they were making war, but the armies were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds ate the bodies until they were full. So here, Christian, stop. Jerry, I saw your comment. Okay, John sees, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. He had the key to the bottomless pit and a large chain in his hand. And what he does is he binds. He says, the angel grabbed the dragon, that old snake who was the devil and Satan. When I read that, I read it in a Billy Graham voice because it just sounds like something Billy Graham. I know it was the Bible that came way before Billy Graham. The angel grabbed the dragon, that old snake who was the devil and Satan, and tied him up for 1,000 years. Then he threw him into the bottomless pit, closed it and locked it over him. The angel did this so he could not trick the people of the earth anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After 1,000 years, he must be set free for a short time. That's that Billy Graham voice. And so the angel comes down, binds the devil, boom, throws him. He's gone. Then I saw some thrones and people sitting on them who had been given the power to judge. And I saw the souls who would have been killed because they were faithful to the message of Jesus and the message of God. They had not worshiped. So they came back to life. So there's this first resurrection. So the angel come, he binds the devil. He throws him into this bottomless pit. And there's 1,000 years of peace. Christ comes back and he rules and he reigns with those who were resurrected first. Those who were saved during the tribulation. And so there's this 1,000 years. There's this 1,000 year period, this millennia that takes place where there's peace, where there's justice, where Christ rules, and those who were saved during the tribulation, they refused to take the mark of the beast. They had been killed, they had been slayed for the name of Jesus, and now they are here ruling. It says they came back to life and ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. The others that were dead did not live again until 1,000 years were up. So this is the first resurrection. This is the first resi. Happy and holy are those who share in this first raising of the dead. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests for God and for Christ and will rule with him for 1,000 years. What I didn't read was, I did read it, but I was in my Billy Graham thing. It says the angel did this so he could not trick the people of the earth anymore. I had it highlighted, bolded, and underlined here at the top because I was saying he is a trickster. He is a liar. He does nothing but deceive. And for this time, he will not be able to trick. But if it says that he's a trickster, right? That means that he is filled with deception. So for this 1,000 years, he cannot trick people anymore. But when the 1,000 years are open, he will be set free. And this is what boggles my mind. This shows us the depravity of man. This shows us the willingness to reject God. This shows me that even after 1,000 years, you guys pay attention, 1,000 years go by with Jesus ruling and reigning. Even after that, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be set free. Then he will go out and trick the nations and all the earth. He's still going to be able to. After 1,000 years of peace and justice and righteousness and goodness, the world being ruled and ran by Christ, he goes out, tricks the nations, gathers his old friends, Gog and Magog, gathers them for battle. And it says there are so many people, they will be like sand on the seashore. Even after 1,000 years, there's still an innumerable amount of people ready to reject God. Even in the face of truth, in the face of revelation, in the face of confirmation, in the face of reality, Satan's army, which is gathered, right? More people like sand on the seashore, they march across the earth and gather around the camp of God's people in the city God loves. But the battle doesn't last very long. Does not last. It says, but fire comes down from heaven and burned them up. And Satan, who tricked them, here we go again, we're talking about this deception, this trick, was thrown in the lake of burning sulfur with the beast and the false prophet. There they will be punished day and night forever. But here the people of the world are judged. Then he saw a great, I'm basically reading you guys the entire, reading you guys Revelation 20. You guys are gonna have to read this on your own. It's only a few short verses. He sees the great white throne and the one who was sitting on it. Earth and sky ran away from him and disappeared. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and the book of life was open. The dead were judged by what they had done, which was written in the books. You guys, thank you, Jesus, that I am being judged based on Jesus and on the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I'm being judged by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. Each person was judged by what he had done, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I want to read this insert from David Jeremiah. This is powerful, and then we're going to jump into Exodus. It says this. For thousands of years, you guys, thousands of years, Satan has seduced nations and people into thinking they can build a world of peace and love without Christ. Isn't that wild? Think about that. That is one of the great deceptions. Even now, there's movements for, oh, we want peace. We want unity. We want to come together. We need to unite. But understand, we will never be able to unite without Jesus. Understand that we will never be able to unite and find true peace, because true peace is found only in Christ. That's wild. Unity, peace. This is a lie from Satan. It even says in the gospel that Christ didn't come to bring peace, but a sword to divide and to separate those who will follow and those who will not. It says sometimes he has deceived people into thinking that education or money would solve personal problems. Look around. Right? That is what we're pushed. That is a great deception. That is, many people think that money, that title, that status, that power, that respect, that position, that these things will solve your problems. If that was the case, then why are so many celebrities often unaliving themselves when they have unlimited resources and money? Because that is not true peace. That is not the answer to their problems. It says, but his dirty work is over for a time, right? Referencing the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he must be set free for a short time. During the millennium, believers will continue to populate the earth. However, their offspring living in an ideal environment, right? People will be living in an ideal environment with King Jesus as the loving, benevolent ruler. They can still rebel against God, and some will. Some will. When Satan is released for a time, he will gather some of his old friends, Gog and Magog, the nations that hated Israel, and march on Jerusalem once more. This battle will not last long, for fire will come down from heaven and zap them. Then Satan will have his final place of unrest. He will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eye-opening. It gives you this sense of urgency. You guys understand that? There's a sense of urgency. And I've said that through all 20 chapters that we've read through Revelation. We've got two more, 21 and 22. But there, for me, reading Revelation, there's been this uncovering and unveiling from my eyes. There's been a deeper understanding. But most importantly for me, there's been imparted this deeper sense of urgency. As we look at the times that we're living in, that is filled with confusion and chaos, craziness. That's a lot of C's that's going down right now. But if you look out, I get on, you know, I've never been like a newspaper guy where I get up and pop open the newspaper. But as I'm getting older, I'm becoming more interested in current events and what's taking place, not just here locally, but around the nation, but more importantly, around the world. And so I like to hop on and peruse some of the news, and I do so with the understanding of knowing exactly what I'm going to get. I'm not allowing it to tip me in one way or the other, but my heart is heavy as I read the local news where two people were shot at 7-Eleven on 7-Eleven, right? It's like National Slurpee Day, and people are getting shot over Slurpees here in Los Angeles, and it's like, what is going on? And then I look just a little bit further, right? And there's you know, kids who are being caught in sex trafficking rings, and there's bodies being found and dug up, and bodies are found in suitcases. And it's like, what is happening? And then you look around the world, and there's churches that are being burned to the ground, and there's people, there was a baptism taking place that was overrun by vigilantes, and they came and shot the whole place up, where people are here talking about Jesus. And you just look at the news on a worldwide, a national, and even on a local level, and I understand that this is a part of the end times, but it just shows you, it goes to show that this stuff has been taking place for some time. Now we just have the technology to actually report about it, and you actually can hear about it, and you can see that it's becoming more frequent, and it is becoming more intense. And you start to see, man, we have this privilege. I don't want to call it a burden, but there's this heaviness that comes with being a believer. Like, man, we need to tell the world about Jesus. We need people to know about the truth. We need people to know about the gospel. We need people to know about the way, the truth, and the life. We need people to wake up from the lies that they've been living. They're being tricked. They're being deceived. Their eyes are covered. Their ears are closed. Their hearts are hardened. And we need Jesus. Amen? We need Jesus. We really do. Yeah, fam. We really do. So I don't know what it is that God's speaking to you as we navigate through Revelation. And again, not here to discuss the current events or even to talk about the news. I'm merely sharing the sense of urgency that I sense. The sense of urgency that has been imparted. I had an urgency before Revelation, but it's only become more intense. And so what is it that God is speaking to you through Revelation? Is it a heavy heart, right? That heavy heart it's a burden for the lost, I believe. There's this burden for the lost. There's this heaviness and this urgency. And there's this sense of like, I need my friends, my family members, my loved ones saved. And even greater than that, I want those who are lost in my sphere of influence to know Jesus. Right. I go and I play a lot of basketball these days. I spend a lot of time at hoops. And, you know, a great part of that is fellowshipping with other men. You're hanging out and, you know, before games, in between, after, you're interacting, you're chopping it up, you're having conversations. And, you know, I wherever I go, you know that I'm representing the Lord. But there's this sense of heaviness that people, non-believers, unbelievers, that people are carrying around. They're lost. They feel trapped. They feel broken. They have no sense of direction. They're searching for truth in this world. And are coming up empty-handed because we know that Jesus is the truth. So whatever you're grasping at, many people are chasing after money, thinking that's going to solve their problems. Many people are chasing after relationship, thinking that having the right person will put them in alignment with their purpose. Many people are chasing after sex, looking for their identity, using other people to help fill that void and that loneliness that only God can fill. People are filling that, or they're attempting to fill the God-shaped hole in their heart only to come up short, as you and I both know that nothing will satisfy, nothing will fill, nothing is going to give them that sense of purpose or understanding or wisdom or knowledge that only Jesus can provide. And so that's where, like, wherever you're at, whatever your sphere of influence is, we are ambassadors of Christ. We're lights for this world. We're salt of this earth. So go out and live loud, live proud, be an ambassador for Jesus. Pay attention. The Spirit is leading you to different places and into different people's lives in order for you to be that difference maker. In order, maybe it's just you to plant those seeds. Maybe it's for you just to be a shoulder to cry on. Maybe it's you just to be an ear that will listen. Maybe it's you to give into their situation, whether it be money or time, right? Time is our most precious commodity because we don't know. I can look at my bank account and tell you how much money I have, but I can't look at my life and be like, this is how much time I have. I have no idea. It's the most precious commodity because I never know when I'm out of it. I at least know that if my bank account's getting low, I might have to go and do some work. I might have to do something in order to increase that number. But as far as my life goes and my time that I have here on this earth, I have no idea. So that gives me this sense of urgency. I can't look into my eternal bank account and see how many more ticks on the clock that I have, how many more rotations or revolutions around the sun that I've been blessed with. So now there's this sense of urgency that the place that I'm in is right where I'm supposed to be. And there is a mission, right? But better yet, there is an objective. There is a reason that God breathed breath into my lungs and put me in the very place that I'm in, because there's people that need him there. God didn't make a mistake. I'm not waiting for some destination. I'm right where I'm at because God wants me right in that place. Many of us are in a place that God has put us, and we're praying to get out of it. You guys understand that? How many of your guys' prayers like, God, I need this new job. God, I need this new house. God, I need this new spouse. God, I need this new place. Many of us are praying for the promised land, not knowing that we're right where we need to be. I'm preaching this morning. Most of people's prayers are prayers about deliverance or prayers about an exodus. But understand that the Israelites spent 400 years in that place only to go out and wander the wilderness for a little bit longer. God has you in a specific place for a specific purpose. That's a great segue into Exodus, not planned. But let's jump into chapter 13 of Exodus. So we understand that finally Pharaoh is like, okay, let's go. Get out of here. Everybody's just like, you guys got to go. Yeah, at this point, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, not just the people, but like even the beasts as well. And so they've lost it. And it said that Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever happens or whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. It is mine. And then they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Remember this day. Remember this time. We're going to have this feast. And he gives kind of the specifications and the instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then puts in place the law of the firstborn. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is the very firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's. And he says, this is done because when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And so, again, you guys are reading this on your own. There's a point that I want to get to that I believe is important. It's what God spoke to me. So you guys are reading Revelation 20 and Exodus 13 on your own. We talk about the wilderness. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is where I wanted to go. So it came to pass that when Pharaoh let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So God, you know, the land of the Philistines was right there. He took them a longer route. He took them away and around where it was. And he said, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So they could have went one way, but God said, I don't want them to change their mind. If they go through the land of the Philistines, there's going to be war. There's going to be conflict. I don't want them to change their mind and run back to Egypt. I've set them free. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have them go the long way around. We're going to go the route of the wilderness because I understand their hearts. I understand their vulnerabilities. I understand the way that they're made up, that if they see this, this might break them and put them back into the bondage and the chains of captivity that I just freed them from. So I share that. So you guys are reading that. That's where I'm going to stop reading to you, because listen, God chose to lead them through a longer route. Then this route, it protected them, it trained them, and it tested them. Pay attention. God can see the needs and the hazards that we can't. He works to meet our needs and protect us. We must trust that His way is best. Right now, I'm talking to people that God might have a way, a plan, and a direction that He's taking you that might not be the easiest. But what He does is He sees the condition of your heart. He sees your heart posture. He knows you because He made you. And He understands that if He gave you what you wanted, or if He put you in that place that you're praying for right now, that it might be the very thing that breaks you and puts you back into bondage of the things that He's freed you from. Can I get an amen? Right? Now we're preaching, okay? Don't forsake the path that God has you on. It might feel like it's long. It might feel like it's hard. It might feel like it's challenging. But one thing that I didn't read is that God led them. He went before them. He went ahead of them. He knows you. He knows what you're made up of. So we can sit here and we can lie to ourselves and say, oh, well, if I had it this way, then this is what I would do. God says, no, you wouldn't. You can fool you. You can fool your friends, but you can't fool me. I know your heart. I know how you're made up. I know what your intentions are. So although you can say with a straight face and a shiny little halo that if you had this, then this is how you would react, God says, no, no, no. I've gone before you. I already know how you would react. And so this is the way that we're going. It's going to take a little bit longer. It's not going to look as easy, but along the way, I'm training you. I'm preparing you. I'm refining you. I'm helping you understand that you must be reliant upon me. I'm establishing this relationship. I'm establishing this fellowship. I'm establishing your dependency upon me, because you weren't freed by your own strength or by your own might. If it was up to you, you guys would still be in bondage. You'd still be in captivity. You'd still be working overtime, trying to find your own straw to build your own bricks and coming up with your own quota. But by the hand of the Lord and by His 10 plagues that He hit the Pharaoh with, and He hardened his heart, He established some things and put some things in order for you guys to get out of what you were fighting against. And now that you're free, He understands that if you were to get the things that you're asking for, if He put you right in that place, the promised land, without you having to go through some things, you would squander it. And maybe the warfare or the attack or the difficulty of you having those things might push you guys back into the place of captivity and bondage that He just set you free from. You guys understand that? You can't trick God. You can't fool Him. But what we can do is we can trust that He knows what's best. Father knows best. He made you. And so the road that He might have you on might not be paved with rainbows and puppy tails and sugar and spice and all the things that are nice. But understand that where He has you is where He wants you. And where He wants you is far greater than where you want to be. Right? Based on experience, if we can just come to bring it to memory, how many of your plans executed, created, and done to the exact way that you wanted things, how many of those were successful? Right? Most of us, if not all of us, could probably say, my plans, my decisions, my direction, the things that I thought that I needed weren't quite that. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of errors. I've failed. I've dropped the ball. I've missed the mark. I've ran my life into a wall. I've repeated the same things over and over and over again, expecting different results, which is the definition of crazy. I don't want things my way because I understand that my way is not the right way. God's is. I want God's plan over mine. It's not just a trendy meme. It's not just a great tweet. It's not just something that you put in your bio. God is greater than me, or he is greater than I. Like, that's truly a way to live. If you truly believe that, then understand when the things that you want don't happen, that means it is going his way. And in those places, we need to celebrate closed doors. We need to celebrate redirection. We need to praise God in the pit. We need to praise God in the wilderness. We got to praise God wherever we're at, in the middle of the storm, because he knows what's best. And so if he's got us in a storm, then the storm is where we need to be. But so many of us pray to get out of it. We forsake it. We wag our fist at God. We start to question him. We start to get upset. Who does that sound like? Oh, we're not there quite yet. But as we read through Exodus, we're going to see those who were just set free from the captivity and the bondage over 400 years of hard work and labor, right? 400 years of slavery. After 400 years of slavery, they're free. They have provision. They've got guidance by way of the light in the middle of the dark. They've got food that's being provided. They've got water coming from rocks. They have everything that they need, but they start to complain. They start to grumble. They start to forsake their freedom. They start looking back at the past going, oh man, they sure were nice, man. We had three hots in a cot. We might have been in slavery, but we didn't know where our next meal was coming from. We knew where our next meal was coming from. I had a nice place to lay my head. I had a nice little setup. They start longing for their chains. They start longing for their captivity. What? That sounds like a lot of us, man. We start pretending that we know better than God. Interesting. So if that's speaking to you, glory to God. During my time of reflection this morning and prayer, it was just that. I look back to the past to remind myself of what God's strong and mighty hand has let me, that has guided me through and that has freed me from. I look at the things that he's rescued me from, many times rescuing me from myself, from the choices, the consequences of my own choices and decisions. Rescued me from my own harebrained schemes, rescued me from my own plans, from my own fleshly desires, from the things that I thought that I needed, which I truly didn't need, but were only putting me on a path to destruction, self-destruction is more like it, a path of self-destruction. And so I look back to give God praise, to give him worship, glory, honor, because he is worthy. So that's why I look back to the past. And even where I'm at, I don't forsake it. Even in the middle of a storm, and even in the middle of obstacle, even in the middle of frustration and things not working out, please don't mistake me for saying that I'm just like, yes, another storm, Father, I'm here for it. No, that's not it. But I allow my feelings, a very fleeting moment, to experience them. Oh, this is discouraging. Oh, this is frustrating. Ah, this is saddening. Ah, this is heavy. Ah, this makes me angry. Okay. I take a moment and I feel. I do. There's nothing wrong with feeling the emotion or experiencing the feeling. But what I don't do is I don't sit in it, and I don't allow those feelings to dictate my actions, my choices, my heart posture, my position of praise. I don't allow those things to define who I am, or allow those things to guide my reaction. I come back to the truth. So I'm not demonizing feelings, because feelings are extremely important. They're a part of our genetic makeup and who we are. So it's okay to feel, but it's not okay to allow those feelings to dictate your reactions, your actions, and how you respond to situations. So feel for the moment. Practice the pause. That's it, Barb. We just talked about that. Feel it. Breathe it. run to the Word, run to the Father, run to prayer, right? I can't tell you, man. I'm like, when stuff comes up, and I'm telling you, it comes up daily, it's that full sprint of like, I can't even do this by myself. I don't even want to try to do it by myself. I know that I can't do it by myself because me left to my own devices is not good, because I am going to fail 100% of the time on my own. I need Jesus, right? That should just be a shirt right there. I, bold, caps, underline, I need Jesus. I don't even dare do this on my own, because when I've done it on my own, it has been no good. I need Jesus. Glory to God. I think it's a great place to close for the day. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I pray that it was eye-opening, that something stuck out. But again, your guys' devotions, you're reading this on your own. We're reading Revelation chapter 20, Exodus chapter 13 on your own. So please be faithful to the devotion aspect. Make sure you guys are getting your devotions in and reading on your own. So I want to pray, and then we'll be back here tomorrow. We got two more days of Revelation, and then we start back over in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm excited. I'm going to miss Revelation, and I'm going to look forward to reading it again as we double back around. We're going to hit that New Testament twice, and it's going to be beautiful. I'm going to love it. So let's pray, and let's have a great rest of our day. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, we are so, so filled with gratitude that we have your divine truth, that we have your Word that helps us to navigate. We have your Word that is our true GPS system. That's our true north. It's our foundation. It's our anchor. So God, write your Word on the tablet of our heart. Whatever it is that you're doing with us and to us and for us in Revelation, God, we're here for it. We love the sense of urgency. God, we love the revelation. We love what comes with your truth. Your Word is alive and it's active. It's like a double-edged sword. It penetrates our innermost being. It challenges us. It confronts us. It changes us. It transforms us. God, we love that. That's why we're here daily. We're here daily to meet with you, because we need you. God, we thank you for the book of Exodus. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for allowing us to look back at history, which is your story, and to see how you dealt with your people. You dealt with your chosen ones, the promises that you made, the love that you had, God, the patience that you had. Your patience surpasses our understanding. Now, many of us can't even be patient waiting for a burrito to get warmed up in the microwave. That takes a minute. We'll stand there dancing around, counting down, just trying to keep ourselves preoccupied because we lack patience. God, your patience that you have with us, you don't give up on us. You don't turn your back on us. You don't just walk away. You don't throw in the towel. But God, you're here with us every step of the way, and we love you. We just want to lift up praise. We want to lift up your glory. We want to lift up your honor. God, you are worthy of praise. There is no one like you. There is nothing like you, God. We are so enamored with your love. We just desire fellowship. We desire intimacy, to know you better, to know you more. God, continue to reveal yourself to us. We can't even stand in your glory. We can't even stand in your presence. Just a glimpse, just an inkling, just a little bit of your presence, Holy Spirit, is enough to drop us to our knees, because you are so good and pure and righteous. So God, thank you. We just want to thank you for meeting us in this place daily. We pray that you would answer our prayers according to your will. That is all that we want, Lord, is your will to be done, and nothing else. Your will be done. And we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray this all in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God is so good. I hope that you guys have an amazing rest of your day. If nobody's told you today, I love you. God does too. I appreciate every single one of you who take time to comment, like, share. Even if you don't do those things, you're just here. You're present. You're being fed. Thank you. All of the donations, the badges, the subscriptions, it's so appreciated. Words can't express the amount of gratitude that I have for each and every one of you guys. So I love you and I thank you, and I look forward to being back here tomorrow, God willing, as we jump into Revelation 21 and Exodus chapter 14. So hope you guys have a great day, and we'll see you back here later.